We've been preaching a series of messages entitled Back to the Book. You know, I hear churches say we need more bells and we need more whistles, we need more smoke, we need more lights, we need all this stuff. We need to reinvent ourselves. Folks, I don't think we need to reinvent ourselves. I think we need to rediscover the Word of God. I think we need to rediscover the Word of God and get back to the preaching and teaching and the living of the Word of God. And it will change our lives. Amen? It will change our lives. Vince Lombardi used to start football every year, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers. And he'd look at his men and he'd hold up a football and he'd say, "Men, this is a football." What he was saying, let's get back to the basics. And that's what I want to do. He said, "How many weeks are you going to spend preaching on the Book of Acts?" I don't know. I may just preach it till Jesus gets back. And if I don't finish the book up, the next week Cameron or one of these guys will take it up. Acts chapter 1 verse 9, let's stand. The scripture says this, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Keep in mind, folks, he left on a cloud. He's coming back on a cloud. "And the Bible says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," no doubt two angels. "And this is what they said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." I want to take a little time, a few moments, and I want to talk to you about why Christ ascending to heaven is important or relevant to you and me. We all know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But why is the ascension important or relevant to us? See, it really can't help us, folks, till we understand the relevance. It won't mean a lot until we understand how it's relevant to us. Now, I am 52. And in all these years of being at the church, 28 years, they've had surprise things for me. They've had birthday parties. They've had a lot of different things. But I want to be honest. I've never been surprised. I always was kind of suspicious and figured it out. But there's one time in my life, just one time, that I was actually surprised and shocked. It was my 40th birthday party. I thought Barbara and I were going out just for a dinner. I really felt it. And we go to this place and hundreds of people scream, "Happy birthday!" And I look and I see all this Tennessee Vol paraphernalia. I just sense the presence of God everywhere. And I look, and there's a full-course meal. There's appetizers. There's cakes. And I'm taking these strawberries, and I'm dipping them under this chocolate fountain and telling myself it's good for me because it's strawberries. I thought, this is wonderful. It doesn't get any better than this. This is great. And it kind of subdued a little bit, and Barbara and I were sitting at the table, and I said, "Barbara, all these decorations, this beautiful place, this delicious food, hundreds of people, it couldn't be any better." And then I said, "Barbara, by the way, who's paying for all this?" And if I live to be 100, I'll never forget this. She looked at me and she said, "You are." The party really became relevant at that point, amen? I started having mixed emotions, amen? You know what mixed emotions is? It's when your mother-in-law's driving your Cadillac and she runs over a bank, amen? That's mixed emotions. I started having mixed emotions. But it became relevant. It reminds me of this story. A lady walks into a drugstore and she says to the pharmacist, "I need to get some cyanide." The pharmacist said, "Cyanide?" She said, "Yes, I want to poison my husband." The pharmacist said, "That's horrible. That's horrible. There's no way I'm going to give you cyanide. I'd lose my license. I'd lose my career." "Absolutely not. This is borderline ridiculous." The lady reached into her purse and pulled out a picture of her husband kissing the pharmacist's wife. The pharmacist said, "Well, now, you didn't tell me you had a prescription." See, it became relevant to the pharmacist. And what I want you to do, I want you to leave today saying, "You know, this whole teaching on the ascension, I never really understood a lot about it. I never knew how it related to getting through Monday through Friday. I never knew how it was relevant to me, but after hearing Pastor Benny speak, I see why the ascension is relevant to my life." Now, there's three quick things I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is the reality of the ascension. The reality of the ascension. See, folks, Jesus resurrected out of the grave, and he walked around on this earth for 40 days in a glorified body, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He went through some difficult times, but he won. And you know what I believe? I believe in the resurrected body, folks. When he showed the disciples his scarred hands, and he showed the disciples his scarred side, I believe what he was saying was this. I think we miss the message sometimes. I believe he was saying to them, "Guys, I've been through a lot. I've even got some scars, but I made it. But I made it." And I believe he was reminding us, folks, we may go through some scars. We may have some difficult times. But let me tell you something. If we hold on to his unchanging hand, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. The Lord never promised us a smooth flight. He promised us a safe landing. Amen? But what the Lord's going to say to us, "You're going to make it. I'm going to make it, folks, and you're going to make it. If we stay trusting in the Lord, we're going to make it." Now, there's three things about the reality of the ascension. First of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. See, David was 1,000 years. He was born 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. They were both born in the same place. They were both born in Bethlehem. But look what David said in Psalms 110, 1,000 years before Christ. He said, "The Lord," or Yahweh, "God Almighty, said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." You know what David said? David said, "There's going to come a day that Jesus Christ is going to ascend to heaven, and God the Father is going to say to him, sit down, son. Mission's accomplished. Sit down, son. Mission's accomplished." You know, I was studying this week about some of these reunifications. I'd love to be there sometimes when a soldier comes home and he's reunited with his children, or when a soldier comes home and he's reunited with his wife. I thought about this. Jesus Christ came to this earth for 33 years. He was separated from his Father, went to a cross and died. What a reunification that must have took place when God the Father and God the Son were reunited. Amen. What a reunification. See, folks, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was predicted by Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, "I'm going to go prepare a place, but I'm going to come again." It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was predicted by Jesus Christ. But folks, let me tell you something. It was proven in experiences. You remember when Stephen was stoned to death? He said, "I see Jesus. standing at the right hand of God. You remember when that guy Saul was killing Christians in Acts chapter 9? He said, a light shined down from heaven. And the Lord said unto me, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you kicking against the pricks? God spoke to Paul. And then, folks, I thought about John. Many of you went to Patmos with me. And John said, I was on the Isle of Patmos, this little Greek isle. And one morning I looked up and I saw the Lord. And his eyes were as wool, his hair was as wool, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. See, it's proven throughout the scriptures that Jesus Christ ascended and he's with God the Father. I heard Will Graham tell this story. Will Graham said, my papa, Billy Graham, when we celebrated his 95th birthday, 95. Now, Billy Graham, actually, November the 7th of this year will be 99. 99. You say, I want to remember that date, November the 7th. I wish you'd remember November the 9th. But November the 7th, he'll be 99. And Billy Graham, when he was 95, he got real sick. And they called the family in. And they said, your papa just has a few hours to live. And Franklin Graham, Billy's son, went on national television and said, pray for my father. He's very sick. And millions of people, no doubt, started praying. Millions. And he got better. And later, Will Graham said his papa told him this. Said, Will, when I was so sick, I saw Jesus. And I was going to Jesus. I was moving toward Jesus. I was going to be with Jesus. I was going to be with your grandmother, Ruth. But he said, something pulled me back. I wanted to go, but something pulled me back. No doubt, millions of people that were praying. And then Billy Graham said to his grandson, if I get sick again, don't you let your daddy tell those people to pray. Don't you let your daddy tell those people to pray. See, I see the reality of the ascension. But what's the result of the ascension, Pastor Benny? What was the result of Jesus ascending to heaven? Well, first of all, it ends his redemptive work. It ends his redemptive work. Let me explain. In Hebrews chapter 10, look what it says. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which could never take away sins. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, they'd enter into the Holy of Holies and they'd take a blood sacrifice, folks. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest seven times would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. He would bathe himself five times on that day. He would wash his hands and feet 10 times on that day. And then continually, he standeth. He would never sit down offering sacrifice, offering a covering. The word atonement means covering. It's kind of like when you go to a restaurant and you give them your charge card. It doesn't pay for the meal. It just covers it. Payment's got to come later. Sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifice was just a covering. And that priest could never sit down. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies because he was constantly offering up sacrifice for sin. But verse 12 says this. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered a sacrifice, just one sacrifice for our sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. The reason why he could sit down, there's no more need for sacrifice. It's been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, a one-time eternal sacrifice. As I was studying, I found out that high priest would bathe 5 times and wash his hands and feet 10 times. No one could touch the high priest, because when he went in there to present that blood, he had to be pure before God. I better understand in the scripture in the book of John, when Jesus said, "Mary, touch me not," because Jesus apparently went to the throne of God, according to Hebrews 9:24, and presented his blood and sprinkled it before God the Father and said, "Father, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb." That'd make a backslid Mormon shout, "Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb." Oh, folks, every religion you'll study about, every religion you'll study about says do, but Christianity says done. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Let me tell you something. Why is this relevant to me? It ends his redemptive work. I'll tell you something else. It empowers us. It empowers us. See, the Holy Spirit came because he was ascended. See, every Christian, I wish I had more time. Every Christian is indwelt with the Spirit of God. But every Christian's not empowered by the Spirit of God. And I want to report to you, the only way you can overcome that vice, the only way you can overcome that addiction, the only way you can be the man, the husband, the wife, the only way you can be the young person, you'll succumb to sexual temptation. The only way you can be what you ought to be is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to report to you, the Holy Spirit wants to have a relationship with you. He wants more than to be a resident. He wants to be president in your life. I was reading James 4:5. And James 4:5 says that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What's that saying? It's saying the Holy Spirit so much wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He's lusteth to envy. I don't know that this is a good illustration, but it's the best illustration I can think of. I was raised up very poor. Very poor. I say it as a joke, but I've often said it as a joke. I was raised up so poor, I didn't sleep by myself until I got married. I went to public school all my life. Eat free lunches. But I remember one time, there was a time in our school, I can take you to the point, that all the children, they asked the children to bring money so they could get ice cream. A few of us didn't have money to get ice cream. And they took us back in a back room. Just a few of us that didn't have money. Now, let me say this. This is not the message because I got to move. But get this real close. Some of you that are older, what you do to children affects them for the rest of their lives. A man told me this week with tears in his eyes about when he was 10 years old and he was sexually abused by a youth pastor. What happens to children affects them for the rest of their lives. I remember going back in that room and they were laughing and they were having ice cream. And I remember thinking, I'd like to have an ice cream. I'd like to have an ice cream. And I don't know that that's a good story, but I wonder if that's how the Holy Spirit feels. when we've got everything going on that we've got going on, I wonder if he didn't think, I'd love to be in their life. I'd love to be in their life. I lust to envy. I'd love to be more than just a resident. I'd love to be president. It ends his redemptive work. It empowers us. Intercession for us. Look what Hebrews 7:25 says. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. A pastor goes to a lady and he says, oh sis, she was in the hospital. He said, somebody prayed for you all night last night. She said, oh pastor, you're so special. He said, oh no, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Let me tell you something else, folks. He's our advocate. He's our advocate. You know what the devil is? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know what an advocate is? An advocate is an attorney. Gosh, there's got to be something good out of him. An attorney that stands before the judge on your behalf. Stands before the judge on your behalf. Whoa, 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 whoa. What's happening, Pastor Benny? I'll tell you what happened. Satan goes before the throne of God accusing you night and day. And then your attorney, Jesus Christ, steps forward. And your attorney says, oh, let me remind you, God the Father, he's one of mine, she's one of mine, and they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What he's talking about, he's been covered by my blood. It ends his redemptive work. It empowers us. It's intercession for us. He's our advocate. By the way, this is the last point. An eternal home. An eternal home. The most beautiful thing my eyes have ever looked upon. Most beautiful thing. I know what Barbara's saying. You better be saying me. Amen. It is. She is the most beautiful thing my eyes have ever laid upon. But listen. The most beautiful sight my eyes have ever looked at is a place called Santorini, Greece. But can you imagine all this world? Took God 6 days. He's been working on heaven for us for about 2,000 years. Boy, let me tell you something. It pays to live for God. And the retirement plan's out of this world, right? Oh, folks, let me tell you. I see the reality of the ascension. I see the results of the ascension, but I'm done. I see the response of the ascension. The response. It's in verse 11. Look what Jesus said. The scripture says, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into heaven? This Jesus that's gone away, he's coming back. You know what our response should be, folks? He's coming back. Church, he's coming back. There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Look what it says. Follow me, and I'll make you wealthy. Follow me, and I'll give you fame. Follow me, and I'll make you a worshiper. Follow me, and I'll make you a student of the Word of God. He didn't say any of that. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Ladies and gentlemen, if he's coming back, we ought to be fishing. We ought to be fishing. I heard a pastor by the name of Chris Hodges talking about this. And Chris Hodges said there's four things about fishing. He said, number one, fishing is fun. I don't know about that. I'd like to say it like this. Catching is fun. Catching is fun. Especially to an impatient man. Catching is fun. But you know, the Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I'll tell you something else about fishing. Fishing's necessary. Fishing's necessary. Now, let me share something with you. There is a teaching, it's a hyper-Calvinist teaching that teaches this, that everything's predestined. And some people are predestined to go to heaven, and some people are predestined to go to hell. Well, folks, if that's true, I know what my lot would be. I'd be on my way to hell. I would. God would say, well, if I've got to do it 50-50, Barbara and Savannah definitely need to go, and I don't know about this cat. But it's not that way. That is destroying churches. The Bible teaches whosoever will, let them come. It's whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, we have a part. Hyper-Calvinist teaching, if I believe that, I wouldn't preach another sermon. I wouldn't give another nickel to missions. Why? What's to be is to be. That's a bunch of baloney. But if that's true, fishing's necessary. Because let me tell you something, folks. There's a heaven and a hell. And your actions may determine whether or not somebody goes to heaven or whether or not somebody goes to hell. Your actions. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell them how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. Fishing's fun. Fishing's necessary. But I'll tell you something else. Jesus asked you to go fishing. This whole deal where you're the preacher, no. You've got a responsibility. He's put people all around you that you're supposed to try to reach. All around you. Why should we fish? And I'm done. Here's why we ought to fish. Because it's fun. Because it's necessary. Because Jesus told us to do it. But this is the last reason. We were all once fish. We were all once fish. But a man named Clayton Jones came fishing for me. He came fishing. When I was living in a tavern, living with my mother in a tavern, he'd stop in and invite us to church. Most didn't want us in the church, but he wanted us in his church. That's why I've got a heart, folks, for all people. I could care less if you're wealthy or you're on welfare. I could care less if you're red, yellow, black, or white. All people need Jesus. Jesus is for all people. He's for all people. Every person needs Jesus. Every person, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for a person. He's the answer for you, friend. He's the answer. No matter what we're battling, I found him to be the answer. Every time in my life, I found him to be the answer. He's the answer.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and his blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry. I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.